Thank you. Now, Wendell's water's in here too, so I don't want to grab his. Well, I when you only do this once in a blue moon, you're sort of, you hope you didn't make it too long. So just so you know, there is a conclusion. It will come to an end at some point. And if it doesn't, then my voice is just going to run out. So one way or the other, it's only going to go on for so long. So I guess to start out, I'd like to ask the question, why do you do the things you do? You ever ask yourself that? Why am I doing this? What drives me day in and day out? Some is like, why am I doing this? It's an interesting question to ask yourself and think about. Are you motivated by duty? Are you motivated by pleasure? How about fear? What does that look like? There's a couple of songs I like because they speak pretty well to these sorts of things and sort of the human condition. One is from Billy Joel. He's got a song, Running on Ice. You know, if you know it, I'll just read a few of the lines. He says, there's a lot of tension in this town. I know it's building up inside of me. I've got all the symptoms and the side effects of city life anxiety. Now, that doesn't totally apply to Pompey, but I think sometimes you get it. As fast as I can climb, a new disaster every time I turn around. As soon as I get one fire put out, there's another building burning down. I get no traction because I'm running on ice. It's taken me twice as long. I get a bad reaction because I'm running on ice. Where did my life go wrong? Ever feel like that? Ever feel like you're running on ice? Mark Schultz has a song, Running Just to Catch Myself. There's a theme here. Myself, I am driving. I am late for work. Spilling coffee down my whitest shirt while I'm flossing and I'm changing lanes. Oh, yeah. Now I'm driving through the parking lot, doing 80. Hey, what the heck, why not? Watch it, lady, because you're in my spot. Once again, it's early to work, and here's the surprise. I got a McMuffin for just 99 cents today. I think they ran a special. I can't stand still. Can I get a witness? Can you hear me, anybody? Anybody? I think I am running just to catch myself. And then, of course, Mick Jagger says, I can't get no satisfaction. Very. One more that just sort of comes into my mind every so often, and I had to look it up because I didn't know the whole thing, but Henry David Thoreau said, most men lead lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with the song still in them. Lives of quiet desperation. Do you ever feel like that? I do. One of Jesus' missions on earth was to demonstrate what it means to live life right, to demonstrate how to live life to the fullest, to live a life that's purposeful and fruitful. If we want to truly learn how to have the good life, we need to study how he lived and learn to imitate him. So I'm going to read a passage today. I want to talk about a scripture passage that you don't always think about because it's sort of most often looked at as a prelude to something that's sort of the main event. But it's John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. And this is the event where Mary and Martha, who are friends of Jesus, send a message to Jesus telling him that their brother is ill, that he's sick. And I want to look a little bit at his reaction and the disciples' reaction to that, and see what we might be able to learn from it. So I believe it's page 760, if I remember that right, in your pew Bible. But I'll go ahead and read it. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And that's where I'm going to stop for today. So it's interesting, if you look at the context, that look what's been happening in the book of John coming up to this. Throughout Jesus' whole ministry, he's been steadily working to reveal himself to the people, to let people know who he is, and perhaps more importantly, who his Father is. He had, in the preceding chapters, he had a number of statements about his identity that some people call the I Am statements. In chapter 6, verse 22, he said, "I am the bread of life." In 8:12, he said, "I am the light of the world." In 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am." In 10:14, "I am the good shepherd." In 10:30, "I and the Father are one." And at the same time, he's been doing miracles that reveal his power. In chapter 2, he turned water to wine at the wedding in Cana. In chapter 4, he healed an official's son. Chapter 5, he heals the paralytic. They lowered him down through the roof, if you remember that. In chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000. You might say the miracles are maybe getting a little bit more and more powerful, amazing. Again, in chapter 6, he walks on water. And then in chapter 9, he actually heals a man who was born blind. The previous winter, at the Festival of Dedications in Jerusalem, Jesus narrowly escaped being stoned. And you, as you heard, the disciples are a little concerned about that. Stoned for blasphemy. And so he headed back out to the other side of the Jordan River. He's staying out there, maybe hiding out a little bit, but just laying low. But now he gets ready to perform his greatest miracle up into his actual dying on the cross and rising again. So this is a big deal. And you might even say that Jesus put more consideration, as far as we can tell, into this miracle than any other. So I want to make three observations about this passage. The first one is that Jesus acts, and again, these are observations about how Jesus lives. How does he act? What drives him? What motivates him? Okay? And hopefully we can learn something from that. So number one, Jesus acts to glorify God by loving his own. Okay, the second one, Jesus acts in God's time. And the third one, Jesus acts by faith in God's gracious care. Okay, so Jesus acts to glorify God by loving his own. He acts in God's time, and he acts by faith in God's care. Okay, so how do we get that out of this passage? First of all, Jesus acts to glorify God by loving his own. Well, the very first thing you hear is Mary and Martha's request. "Lord, the one you love is sick." Mary and Martha knew Jesus, and they knew that he loved Lazarus. And they knew that because Jesus loved them, he would act. It's interesting to me, just on sort of a side note, that they didn't beg and plead, "Oh, Lord, please heal Lazarus, if it's your will, for your glory." And it's not necessarily bad to pray that way, but it's interesting to me that all they said is, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And it's a lot maybe easier and less stressful if we pray that way sometimes, just offer up our needs to God. But in any case, they relied on his love, okay? They knew him that way. Jesus' immediate response was, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So the miracle is going to be based on love, but the ultimate purpose is to glorify God, and that's very important for us to remember. Verse 5 and 6, Jesus' action. Now Jesus, this is interesting, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so, in other words, because he loved them, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What? He loved them, so he stayed where he was? I mean, wouldn't a loving person turn around and take off for Bethany so he could heal Lazarus as soon as possible? It's confusing. But it was based on his love for him. Why? They would be the recipients of his greatest miracle, short of his resurrection. Verse 11, Jesus spoke of Lazarus as our friend, including the disciples in this relationship. Lazarus was someone Jesus considered as his friend, and he considers us as his friends. In John 15, 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." So we're Jesus' friends. He loves us. He takes care of his friends. That's what he does. Verse 14, Jesus had concern for the disciples' faith. So he says, "So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe.'" So was it just to get glory for himself, self-aggrandizement, you know? No, that was part of it. But the idea is so that you would believe. The miracles had a purpose that came out of love. Other examples of Jesus' love. He had compassion on the crowds coming to see him, and he fed them. Jesus had compassion on the 2 blind men and healed them. The father of the prodigal son had compassion on him and welcomed him. Jesus loved, if you remember, the rich young ruler. He commanded us to love one another as I have loved you. So, am I stating the obvious? I hope so. But we always have to remember how much Jesus loves us. And when things aren't going like we want them to, when we don't see the end from the beginning, we have to remember that what he does out of love. So, there's no begging required. So Jesus loves us, but at the same time, if we're his followers, if we're playing follow the leader, we need to act out of love. Our motivations, our driving force should be loving others, right? For God's glory. So if I'm doing what I'm doing out of fear, if I'm, oh God, you know, I how much do I need to do? It can be in your secular life, it can be running the home, it can be at work, it can be doing works for God, working in the church. If you're doing what you're doing because you're afraid you're not doing enough, and I've been struggling a lot with this lately, over years. If you think, how much do I have to do to be done? How much do I have to do to be good enough? That's the wrong motivation. And it's the love. It's working for the glory of God. So let's keep going on. The second thing that I think we can observe from this is that Jesus acts in God's timing. And it's sort of odd. Verse 6, he stays 2 days longer. Why? Like I said, you thought he would have rushed off to Bethany to heal Lazarus. Well, because he was taking orders from God, not the circumstances as he saw them. In verses 9 and 10, he has this really cryptic response when the disciples say, "Wait a minute, they were trying to kill you. You know, why?" You know, he says, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." This is key. This is really important for more reasons than one. Jesus is comparing the spiritual walk with a physical walk. If you go out hiking in the woods in the dark without a flashlight, you're going to be lost, you're going to trip, you're going to get hurt. Well, if we're walking in this life, if we're walking in this world without God's light, without the light of his word, without the light of his Holy Spirit, we're going to get lost. We are going to feel like we're running on ice. We're going to feel like we're directionless. It's only when we follow his word and his guidance that we're going to make any progress at all. So why did he wait? Again, it was for God's glory and his love for the disciples. He says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified in it." In verse 15, "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So the urgency of the situation said, go, go, go. He's sick. You got to heal him. But the Holy Spirit and what Jesus knew from knowing the Father so well said, no, We're going to take a little bit different path, and this is going to end up even better than you could have imagined. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light, a flashlight for my path." Jesus never seemed to hurry. This is something else that I've been learning. Think about it. Jesus waited until he was 30 to start his ministry. He began his ministry by spending 40 days fasting in the wilderness. He didn't run right off to seminary. 40 days just hanging out in the desert. He stayed in Galilee instead of going publicly to Judea, as his brothers urged him, saying, "My time is not yet here." And then if you remember when the synagogue ruler came to ask Jesus to heal his daughter, it was almost painfully slow as he got interrupted along the way, this little girl that was dying. You would have thought he would have been rushing with the utmost urgency, but he didn't. Jesus wasn't a hurried person. He didn't rush. And now this delay in going to Lazarus. you may say, okay, that was great for Jesus, but he lived way back then. You know, he didn't have all the pressures that I have. He didn't have my job. He didn't have my boss. He didn't have my family. That's true, but he had a lot of other pressures. So how do we do this? Well, there's a clue in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." And in Mark 1:35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." So Jesus took the time to be with God. He took the time to pray. He took the time to listen to God's voice. And I would just say, and again, I've been learning this maybe the hard way over the past few years, if we can't take the time, if we pack our schedules so full of activity and have-tos and to-dos and sometimes entertainment, if we pack our schedules so full that we can't take off some time to sit and be alone with God, then we're going to miss out. We're not going to have that guidance that we need. You know, you can. Where do most people go for guidance these days? The internet, right? But you know, you go to the internet and you can learn how to do just about anything. But in the end, that's man's wisdom. That's going to only get us so far. If we're going to truly know how to live our lives, personalized, customized wisdom, we have to spend time with God. Okay, so the third point, Jesus acts by faith in God's gracious care. And this is key, because you can know that Jesus loves you. You can try to reach out to people in love. You can try to listen for God's timing, but it's a scary world out there. And if we don't have faith, it's tough. So let's contrast the disciples' reaction to this whole thing to Jesus' reaction. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? You're crazy. They're out to kill you.'" Now, I added that last part. "After he said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.'" They're totally not connecting with this. "Then Thomas, also known as Didymus," and you got to really love Thomas. He got it wrong, but you got to admire his courage, "said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" And I don't know if I was Jesus, if I would take that as a compliment or not. You know, okay, thank you, but you got to trust me here. So the disciples didn't want to go. They knew what was waiting in Jerusalem, and it wasn't good. They were frightened. They had apparently forgotten or didn't understand who Jesus was. And even when they finally decided, the best they could do is grimly accept their fate. Jesus, when he heard all this, said, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight?" And we'll go back to this passage again. "Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." Jesus is trusting in God. He's got God's light because he spends time with God. He knows God's heart. He knows God's mind. And he knows, he trusts that God's got his good at heart. I read something recently. Jesus knows whose he is, whose son he is. He's God's son. He knows what the plan is. He knows there's a purpose. And he knows that nothing's going to happen to him until that purpose is accomplished. And finally, he knows that God always does good for whoever is loving him and obeying him. So we told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Jesus goes unhesitatingly. Even it almost seems like he's excited. For your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there. Let's go now. Let's go so that you may believe. This is really going to be cool. Just wait and see. So do we trust God in obedience, or do we look for reasons not to do what he asks of us? When we do obey, do we go like martyrs? I'm going to go and work at the rescue mission, or I'm going to this or that. Or do we go cheerfully? I can't wait to get there and serve that food. I can't wait to teach my Sunday school class, you know, or whatever it might be. I can't wait to go to work and just be the kind of coworker that these people need. If we trust Christ for our salvation by his death on the cross, we can trust him for the rest as well. If he's got that covered, if he's got eternity covered, he's got everything else covered too. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, very familiar verse, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. That pretty much says it all. Probably could have just read that at the beginning and not had to say anything else. So the point is, Jesus teaches us how to live, and it's not just this passage. It's all through. If we study his life and try to imitate him, we can learn a lot. As he worked to glorify God by loving people, we should do the same. We should glorify God by loving others. As he worked in God's timing, so we should work in God's timing by spending time with him, by listening to what he has to say to us, by reading his word, and by relaxing. I guess that's one of the points. Relax. God's got it. Work hard, yes, but relax. He'll take care of everything. As he worked in full trust and obedience to God, so we should fully trust and obey God courageously, tirelessly, and cheerfully, doing the work he has given us. So, again, none of this is meant to be burdensome. In 30:15, God sort of gives the Israelites a hard time for their lack of faith. He says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. So the Israelites were just like I am. I go crazy. God says, relax, rest, just come to me. No. I got to do a lot of good stuff. No, relax. It's okay. And then in Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus isn't giving us a heavy burden. So doing the work God calls us to is only a burden if we let it be. If we love as he loved, trust as he trusted, and seek God's will and timing rather than our own, he will, as Psalm 90:17 says, establish the work of our hands. Thanks.